Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This morning we will again turn to the book of Daniel. Last week we began in chapter 9 of Daniel looking at his prayer. And this morning we'll consider the answer to prayer that God gave. So Daniel chapter 9. Let's take a moment again to pray. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who is our teacher, who opens our eyes to see what you've written and convicts us where we need to adjust to you and enables us to make those adjustments. We thank you for what you will say to us today. Seal it in our hearts. Give us a fresh sense of encouragement and hope and joy in you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Last week we looked at this prayer of Daniel and saw that as he had read the scriptures, particularly the prophecy of Jeremiah, that God had spoken to him and shown him that 70 years were decreed for the captivity of his people Israel. And Daniel realized that if he counted that from the time that Daniel himself was taken into exile, that the time for the completion of this 70 years was indeed very near. And this was what prompted Daniel to pray for the city of Jerusalem, that it would be restored, that the people would be restored, and that God's name would once again be honored through his people and through his city. And we noticed that in this prayer, there was a weaving between a focus on God and his greatness and his mercy and his covenant love, and on Daniel and the nation's sin and departure from the ways of God and turning their backs instead of their faces towards God. And Daniel had come to the moment at the very end of his prayer where he finally got to the place of petition and asked God for this mighty restoration. And this morning we come then to verse 20 of chapter 9 of Daniel. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. As Daniel was still in the midst of his prayer, as he was still making his confession, as he was still speaking and still involved in conversing with God, he was interrupted in that prayer by God's answer. For one, it's a glorious thing that we have a living God who hears when we pray. Who else, what other people, is so blessed to have a God who hears? That is true for us who know him, that we have a God who hears. And we also have a God who is sovereign, that he is totally independent of us. He chooses to respond to us and to have us involved in what he is doing in this world, but he is totally independent of us and free to do as he will. And that makes life a glorious and wonderful experience, because at any moment in our relationship with God, he can show up. At any moment as we are praying, he can send an answer. Sometimes we are not so pleased with the delay that he might give, but it's been said that God is never late. God is always on time, but he's also seldom early. He is always on time, but he shows up at times perhaps when we may not expect. One of the experiences of the first followers of Yeshua was after the resurrection. And they thought that surely after the resurrection, Yeshua was dead, and all of the statements that he had made about life and resurrection just had not penetrated. And so through a period of 40 days after his crucifixion and his resurrection, Yeshua showed up to his disciples at various times and in various places. In Luke chapter 24, we read of one of these encounters. In Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Now behold, two of them, that is two of the disciples of Yeshua, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they were in their normal course of life. The crucifixion had happened, and they had heard that on this Sunday that the tomb was empty. And they were puzzled by this, and they were discussing this as they were walking back to their home. And in verse 15 it says, "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." And what follows is a wonderful conversation that they had with Yeshua as they walked to their home. Yeshua opened to them the scriptures and showed how the Messiah must first suffer and then enter into glory. And then in verse 28, it says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" And so on this occasion, as they were about their normal activities, walking along the road, conversing with each other, Yeshua intersected their lives. And it is often true in our lives, whether we are at a time of prayer, whether we are conversing about the things of God, carrying about our normal activities, that Yeshua can show up and answer our prayers and intervene and reveal himself to us. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see further this band of followers in Yeshua's involvement and intersecting of their lives. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." So over these 40 days after his resurrection, at various times, at various places, with various settings, various sizes of the group, he had met with them and revealed himself to them, and had shown up in their lives and had intersected their lives. And then he had made this statement that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9 it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then it lists the apostles, and then others were with them. And in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brothers. And so they entered into a time as they waited before the Lord according to his command. They realized that this waiting involved them praying, and they were praying together. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we read that when Shavuot had fully come, the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And because this was one of the pilgrim festivals, Jerusalem was filled with people from all over the known world, Jewish people coming to celebrate this feast. And it says in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So after a 10-day prayer meeting, Yeshua showed up once again and poured out his Spirit and did such mighty wonders that the people all around were asking questions. And in this very unusual way, God got everyone's attention at that moment and prepared a platform for his followers to declare his wonderful praises. And so it is with us, that God answers our prayers, shows up in our life in ways according to his sovereign good intention and good understanding and wisdom. And I think what that should do for us is to create in all of us a sense of expectancy. Whenever we gather in a time like this morning, it is appropriate for us to expect Yeshua to be here, and he is. And whenever we open the scriptures together, we should expect him to speak. And when he motivates us to pray, we should watch on tiptoe for the answer and expect him to answer, because he is the God who hears. Who else has a God like him who acts for those who wait for him? And that is Isaiah's counsel, that you and I would wait for him. At the end of this experience on the day of Pentecost, as Peter explained that this was actually Yeshua at work in answer to the Hebrew scripture prophets, the end result was that the Spirit came and convicted the people there, and their hearts were cut to the very depth of their being, and they said, what must we do? And the result was 3,000 people came to trust Yeshua that day and recognize that he was indeed the promised Messiah. What marvelous things does God have in store for us as we pray and recognize that he could intervene at any moment? Sometimes our prayers may not be answered as quickly as we would like. That was the case for Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember that they were barren and without children, that they were advanced in years, and Zechariah was a priest. And yet they had prayed often for children, and the years had gone by, year after year, and it seemed that God was not hearing. But the fact is that God had something very special for this couple. And as Zechariah served in his rotation in the temple, the angel Gabriel, the very angel that came to speak to Daniel, that same angel came and spoke to Zechariah and said, God has heard your prayer and you will have a son. And this son will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Often it is that we think God should answer our prayers yesterday. And yet God in his wisdom is saying, I have a very special answer for you. Keep praying, keep watching for me, and I will show up at just the right time and make all the difference in the world. And so we come back to Daniel chapter 9. And we see that in the midst of his prayer and his speaking, that God sent Gabriel to answer his prayer. And God said that from the very moment that Daniel started praying, the answer was prepared. And that is a reminder to us that God hears as soon as we start praying. And notice at the end of verse 21 that Gabriel came swiftly and he reached Daniel at about the time of the evening offering. Now, this is an interesting statement because the temple had been destroyed in 586 and Daniel was writing this in 538. So that's an approximately 50 years. And Daniel was carried off to captivity in 605. And so it was almost 70 years since he had even seen the temple, since he had even seen the worship. I think this helps us see that God had helped Daniel remember all these years. That in his mind, Daniel continued to remember those times of worship, the times of celebrating at the temple, the times of bringing the sacrifices and the offerings and the evening sacrifice. Because Daniel wrote that, he noticed that that was the time of day that his prayer was answered. Throughout Scripture, God says that for us to remember Him and His ways, His Word, for us to remember how He has involved Himself in our life and intersected us, that is an important thing for us to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we read this. Moses preparing the people of God to enter the promised land through a series of sermons. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning or remembering the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" And every Shabbat, we say together the Shema. And after the Shema, there are the words that say that we are not to forget, that we are to speak of these things. We are to speak of the commandments and the testimonies of the Lord when we sit down and when we stand up, when we're walking along the way. We are to bring them before our minds and remind our families of these things. In Peter's second letter, chapter 1, he wrote about remembering and the assignment that God had given him to help the family of God remember. In the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Yeshua Mashiach showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So one of the reasons Peter wrote this letter was to help people remember. Remember what God had done. Peter and James and John had seen Yeshua transform before their eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was praying. And that was one of those very special moments when it was obvious that Yeshua was God become flesh. And Peter says, I want to remind you of these things. I want to keep them in your mind. It's not a problem for me to keep bringing it up so that after I'm gone, you will continue to remember. Somehow over the years of captivity that Daniel had continued to remember the worship and the things of God. Every month we as a congregation celebrate Sudah, communion. And that is one of the things that Yeshua has given us to help us remember. That is a symbol. The symbolic elements help us remember that Yeshua gave his life, gave his body, poured out his blood for us. And we are to remember that he has died for us until he comes. And so, in a way, that supper is also a reminder that he is coming and that we want to be ready for that. And so Daniel receives this answer to prayer in the middle of his prayer through the angel Gabriel at the time of the evening sacrifice. And the scripture says that at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider and understand the matter. Yeshua once told a parable to his disciples, and then he began the parable by saying, I am saying this to you so that you will know that people should always pray and not give up. It has been said that either we will pray or we will give up. Either we will pray or we will lose heart. And this picture of how Daniel was answered helps us see that even though there may be a delay, even though we begin to pray and the answer is not immediate, that the answer is prepared and there. So, Father, help us not give up. Help us to pray through until the answer comes, whatever that answer might be. Shaul wrote about the help that the Holy Spirit gives. He said, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit of God is sent to help us to pray and not give up. And so the angel Gabriel has come and he's told Daniel that he is greatly beloved, and he said, consider this matter, engage your mind, and I will help you to understand the answer to prayer that God is giving. And in verse 24, the answer is given here to Daniel's prayer for the restoration of his people. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks in 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. 70 weeks are determined. In the wisdom of God, he speaks to Daniel about what will happen and moves through the coming of Messiah, I think, all the way to the end of our current age, to the beginning of the millennium. What a gift it is that God gave this revelation to Daniel. Do you realize that for 2,500 years, believers have been reading this same passage and receiving the same benefit and comfort and encouragement and anticipation that you and I do this morning as we read this? 70 weeks are determined, and it seems that in light of the 70 years that Daniel has just experienced of captivity, that God is speaking again of years of time, 70 weeks of years, 490 years. And these 490 years are divided into three segments. There is a period of 7 weeks of 7 years, or 49 years. Then there is a period of 62 weeks of 7 years, or 483 years. That would be the total with the 7 weeks, a total of 483 years. And then there is a final week of 7 years. And during this time, 6 blessings will be established and taken care of and made to come to pass. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And looking at that list, these 6 glorious things that God is going to accomplish, it seems obvious that each of these things is established in Yeshua, the Messiah. To finish transgression and make an end of sin and make reconciliation for iniquity. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Sprinkled throughout this magnificent prophecy of the servant of the Lord, who we know to be Yeshua the Messiah, are statements about what he has done to deal with our sin. In verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It was our griefs and our sorrows that he was carrying. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was our transgression. It was our iniquity. It was our chastisement. It was our illness that he bore. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was our iniquity that was placed upon him. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. It was our transgressions. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The transgression, the iniquity, the sickness, the sorrow, the grief were placed on him, not because he was guilty, because he was completely innocent. No violence, no deceit, totally perfect and pure. Verse 10, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So he himself is a sin offering. And we know that the sin offering was without blemish, a perfect male. And yet, he experienced grief. In verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Our iniquities, not his own. And verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. To deal with and finish transgression, to bring an end to sin, and to make reconciliation or to atone for iniquity. This is what the mighty servant Yeshua the Messiah did. His was the pain and ours was the gain. He bore our transgressions, our iniquities, all of the vile things that we are and that we have done. One of the things that is so important for us to understand is how deeply we have offended a holy and pure God, and how thoroughly he loves the humanity that he has created and wants a relationship with us. We must first see our own sin if we would ever come to appreciate the marvelous gift of life that he is giving us, that this comes to us by grace, through faith, not of works, so that none of us could brag about it. It is a free gift that we trust that he is giving us. This great transaction is pictured for us in the prophet Zechariah. Chapter 3 of Zechariah. He's given a vision of Joshua the high priest. And it reads this, thusly. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." And so God gives to Zechariah this incredible vision of what the Messiah will accomplish by taking our sin upon himself and offering to us his righteousness. The scripture says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And God doesn't just cover it up, but he actually does, like here to Joshua, he takes it away. He takes away the filthy garments and clothes us with a robe of righteousness. And it is perfect, completely perfect righteousness. Nothing can be added to it. I once had a friend who told me this picture. He said, "Can you imagine a wedding dress and someone sewing a patch of blue jean on that wedding dress?" And in some way, that perhaps is a picture of what sometimes we try to do to add to what Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, has accomplished for us. There is nothing we can add to it. The righteousness he gives us is like a beautiful, white, pure wedding dress, freshly pressed without spot or wrinkle. And there is nothing we can add to it. It is a glorious gift we are given in exchange for our filthy rags. May the Spirit help us comprehend the magnitude of this great gift, that he has taken our transgressions, made an end to sin, dealt with our iniquity, given us everlasting righteousness, sealed up vision and prophecy, and has anointed the Most Holy. So Daniel is given this vision of how Yeshua will accomplish righteousness for his people and accomplish the conclusion of salvation, how he will bring in the Jewish people. And there is that gap between the 69 weeks and the 70th week. There's that gap of time in which you and I, many of us who are Gentiles, have received this glorious gift of salvation, that we might be a part of this grand plan that God has to redeem all of humanity. And as we are coming here to the end of time, we are coming near to this final week. And as we come close to this final week, I pray that you and I would realize that we cannot lose and sin cannot win. Even though in our day evil seems so strong, evil is temporary. Righteousness is permanent. God has established everlasting righteousness. God has made an end of sin. Once again, in the letter, his second letter, Peter writes about what is coming for us. In Peter's second letter, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." To put an end to sin, one day God is going to remake everything, and we will dwell in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness and not wickedness is at home. Can you imagine? Can you picture that, where righteousness is at home, where righteousness is comfortable and righteousness is the order of the day? Is that not what we pray, as Yeshua taught us? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Shaul writes about the resurrection of Yeshua and how that impacts us as well. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. And as a result of this glorious certainty that sin will come to an end, and that we are headed for a home that is filled and soaked and saturated with righteousness and goodness and love, in light of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This, I think, is the message that Daniel brings us as we read this glorious prayer that he prayed for the restoration of his people and the restoration of Jerusalem. And as God answered and showed him what will happen, that the Messiah would come and be cut off and would be the one who would effect all these glorious blessings. And there is coming a day when it will all be wrapped up in Messiah. Everything is headed towards Messiah. Absolutely everything. And we can be greatly encouraged because we have a certain hope that by his resurrection, we too will conquer death and come out through that doorway and on the other side. The scripture says that you and I should fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, because it says that he was able to endure this fallen life because of the joy set before him. And so, as we contemplate what God gave to Daniel, as we contemplate our God-answering prayer and the glorious gift of his Messiah, may we be filled with the joy of Messiah, that we be steadfast, immovable, abounding in whatever assignment God has given us, till he take us or till he come. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of Yeshua. Thank you that you've done everything that we could ever imagine or ever need through him. And thank you for the glorious future that is for all of us who have trusted Yeshua as our Messiah. Thank you that we're headed to that place where there is no temple, because Yeshua and you are the temple. And there is no light, for you and Yeshua the Lamb are the light. Thank you for that place where tears are wiped away, where sickness and pain is gone, and where death is abolished, and where everything is the outflow of your good and loving and righteous heart and mind. Father, may this fill us with fresh joy and fresh courage to face each day and to carry out whatever assignment it is that you've given us with joy. In Yeshua's name, amen.